listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
All right, I want to say happy Father's Day. So I had the task of editing that. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. Just to try to figure out what to exclude and what to include in there. As you can see, my heart was melting a million times when I was listening to that, just meditating on Father's Day and what this day really symbolizes. So I want to say happy Father's Day to all of you, to all of you fathers, and just honor you. And really just at the end of your day, we're all here because we're here to celebrate also the fact that, according to Ephesians chapter 3, God is the Father of us all, from whom all fatherhood comes from. So we, because we know Him, therefore we're able to actually father even the gift of the children that we have been given. So turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. This is where we're going to be looking. We're going to be looking at this and beginning to look at what does a spirit-filled home look like. So Ephesians chapter 6, as we're going through the book of Ephesians, we're looking at this whole idea of Christian identity. Because of what Jesus has done, therefore we live our lives. So this is what Ephesians chapter 6 says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, and that is that it may go well with you, and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let me pray. God, we pray that you would meet us where we are, but Lord, that you would meet us, transform us by your grace, and change us, God. Please don't leave us where we are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So what we've been looking at this idea of Christian identity, and where we are looking, and we begin to ask ourselves, what does a house that submits to God look like? And so when you zoom out and you look at Ephesians chapter 5, Paul begins to say, because of what Jesus has done, begin to imitate God. 5 verse 1, imitate God, live as the way God would do in a society. And then in verse 2, it's going to say, follow Jesus Christ, follow after Christ. And so what does God do? He's a good father. He loves us. And then not only that, what does Jesus do? Jesus goes and dies on the cross for us so that he may give us eternal life. And then you also see in Ephesians chapter 5, later on, it's going to say that be filled with the Spirit, meaning that live every single day of your life under the influence. Have this person, the Holy Spirit, have an influence over your life, over your decisions, over how you do every single thing. And so what does this mean for the home? Paul is going to say that it needs to actually affect the home as well. It needs to affect the home. And so everybody has to be submitting to one another in out of the reverence of Christ. That's in verse 21, 5:21. Everybody has to be submitting to one another. What does it mean? It simply means that no one is better than the other. We are putting, it just basically submitting is like I'm placing myself under the other person and not entertaining ideas of superiority over them. So I'm placing myself under them. And then it says submit to one another. So it simply means that husband and wife are actually what? Submitting to one another. And in fact, it's going to begin to kind of go forward. But when you're looking at this, it's going to say, what does a spirit-filled wife look like? It's one who submits to her husband as unto the Lord and respects him, preserving the picture of the church, church's relationship with Christ. And then so she places herself under her husband. And what does a spirit-filled husband look like? It is the man who loves his wife sacrificially and honors her in a way as to make the relationship of Christ and the church visible to the world as well. And then so as we keep on going, you're going to see Paul begin to say, but what do spirit-filled children look like? And what do spirit-filled parents look like? What does spirit-filled parenting look like? And then even next week, we're going to be looking how spirit-filled relationships within structures that have been erected by societies need to look like. As we are looking today, we're going to be looking at children first, and then we're going to look at parents as well, really boiling it down to fathers. So let me begin in this way. I read a story recently of a scholar who's very prolific, who's done a lot of research, and he's very well known. In fact, he's eloquent. He's a biblical scholar, and so he was taken out to go to dinner by another professor. As they were sitting down, the professor who had taken him out just began to ask him, "What is the secret to your excellence? What is the secret to your excellence? How is it that you've become so popular and so familiar, like so eloquent in your subject? And I like the way you do this." And then so all of a sudden, this man began to answer him. He answered him mumbling at first, and he said, "It's because I sacrificed my son." And so he asked him, "Please, could you repeat what you just said?" And that's when this eloquent professor just begins to say, he angrily replies and he says, "I sacrificed my son, being driven to research, to write, to publish, and make a name. I neglected my family. And because of that, my son grew up to be a stranger to me. And now as an adult, he's homeless and he's sleeping on the streets." And so at this moment, it's a very, very tense moment. At this moment, this is what happens. The other professor says, "I'm sure it wasn't your fault." And he says, "Listen, man, don't try to console me. Yes, I did that. Even though people seem to be amazed by my productivity as a scholar, in fact, I would give up every one of these books as far and far, far more so I can have my son back. Just in case you want to walk in my footsteps, I pray that to God that you won't." And this is actually like, as I was reading this, like for me, it resonated with me. I don't know whether you know, I'm pursuing a PhD right now. And not only that, like I'm a pastor and I'm a biblical scholar and doing all these other things. And it really just began to actually give me a view of myself, first of all, and asking myself a question and really hitting even to a lot of my professors who have sat down and they've said, "We appreciate that you are studying, but make sure at your graduation, your family is standing by you, and they're not thinking he sacrificed us so that he could get success." And not only that, as parents, as fathers, as parents in here, I know that we can be so driven sometimes to provide for our families and to do a million other things. But the question, when it's all said and done, do our kids look at us and say that my parents sacrificed me for their success? So as we kind of go into this today, I love the way Paul gets to address here as he's going down into relationships. He begins to show you that children are valuable to God. That children are very valuable to God. And so he begins to say this at the beginning, that children, obey your parents as in the Lord. Do you know what this implies? It implies here that, like, as the letter, these letters were always read in public. They were read in public in the church. And so Paul would write a letter, they would read it in the church. So it implies to me that there's children sitting in this church, and they're sitting. Paul remembers that I'm not going to neglect one part of the society. I'm going to make sure that I voice to them as well. And what does this mean to us? By addressing children, Paul is actually showing that children are valuable, especially in a culture that does not value them. If you remember very well, Jesus is the one in Matthew chapter 18 and 19 who has to actually stop his disciples who have actually put a fence around Jesus. When children are wanting to touch Jesus, what does Jesus end up rebuking his disciples saying? He says this, "Let the children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom," right? The kingdom of God belongs to this. And he says that, make sure you do not offend one of these. If you offend them, you deserve the worst punishment. And so I always ask people that have children, that work with children, I ask them, so what happens if you bless them? If you offend them, you deserve to be tied a millstone and put at the bottom of the sea. What happens when you bless them? It means that you literally are closer to the heart of Jesus. All right, so here, I want you to kind of just realize this, that Paul is writing, and he's going to be writing. I can imagine in this church at this moment, as they are reading, there are people who are single, there are people who are married with no kids, there are people who have moved, who have kids that have moved out, there are people who are in every different level, but yet Paul is still going to say, listen, I'm going to address children even in your midst. You know what this means? It means that, at first, before we even boil it down to parents, it means that even if you don't have children, the whole body of Christ is meant to be involved in actually leading kids. And in fact, the church is going to be called a family. Right, and so this is not only, so as we talk about children, as we talk about parenting, please don't check out because you don't have biological children. In fact, according to scripture, it's every one of our roles. That's why we dedicate children, and then we ask every one of you, we dedicate them in front of every one of you so you can take part in partnering to raise children up. But also, help others around you as well. So let me help you with what the Greco-Roman world used to look like during this time. Children were not valued a lot. Many in the Greco-Roman culture would put kids in the trash heap for people to pick up and often turn into gladiators. It's kind of cool sometimes when we're watching Gladiator, but we forget that some of that was because some of those kids were not only just slaves, some of them were kids that were thrown in the heaps, that were picked up, and then they became slaves, and some of them were turned into prostitutes. But the church was now encouraged to follow after the footsteps of Christ and welcome them. One scholar, John Stott, says this, it was a radical change for the callous cruelty which prevailed in the Roman Empire, in which unwanted babies were abandoned and weak and deformed ones were killed, and even healthy children were regarded by many as a partial nuisance. Listen to this. And they inhibited sexual promiscuity and complicated easy divorce. And this is actually the society where we are at today, where children are an obstacle to our joy and our happiness. Right? And then so this is the society where we're, so this is very valuable for us, even as a church, to actually begin to ask ourselves, what is the place of children even in our society today?
If in our society today, do we value human life the way God values it in creating man in his image? Do we value human life no matter whatever ethnicity, background, gender, or age? Do we value human life? Do we consider it a holy calling to be able to steward this his image in on earth? So parents have this holy calling, and the church comes alongside them to the parents are primary disciple makers of their children, and then the church comes alongside. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer is going to say this: it is from God that parents received their children, and it is to God that they return, they in turn lead them. So what you basically get to see here is when he is now saying, listen, children, obey your parents. He's actually first of all saying, children are first of all going to look at you. This is why they're going to look at you and they're going to imitate you first. And then so it's going to be easier for them to obey the Lord if they actually are watching parents being submitting to one another, but also submitting to Christ as well. It's going to be an easier picture of obedience when that is happening. And so this theme of submission and obedience, it runs first of all through the parents, and then so that the kids can now be able to submit to ones that are also in submitting. So this it says this command here, honor your parents. It simply means also that children are very, they're not only just like as children, you're not only answerable just to your parents to obey them, but you're doing it also in honor of the Lord. And so our role as parents is to expose our children to the love of God and to expose them to the character of God, to expose them to who God is, so that they will find out from what is pleasing to God, and then so they will honor us as parents out of the fact that they are trying to also please God, not just because you say so. Amen? And then so I want you to see Paul is going to be quoting Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the fifth command, the command to honor your parents. And this is actually also a call to obey them. And then this is actually like, even though it looks like it's a daunting task, but Paul actually then ties this promise. And he says that honor your parents, honor, for this is right. This is right, first of all, in the sight of God. So when you're teaching your children to seek the Lord and righteous and his righteousness, they see what is right, and then they say, yes, I'm going to honor because I see what is right. And not only that, this is also something that is honorable in, it's right, it's honorable in the community as well. And then, but he ties also now, and he says, so that you may have a long life. So that you may have a long life. This is tying Exodus chapter 20 verse 12 together with Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 16, where God promises a long life to those that obey. And here he's not saying that if you obey all of a sudden you will never get sick or you will never tragically die as a child. But he's actually saying this, that by dishonoring your parents, by not obeying them, you are endangering yourself. Because eventually, if you cannot obey, this is actually like what somebody said, one theologian, Tony Merida, says. He says, a child that does not grow up with honor and respect of parents will likely not honor and respect others in general. Right? So those of us with older parents should also honor our parents. And so here the question also kind of comes in here, like where does honor stop? In a culture that glorifies moving out very quick and going and being independent, where does that honor stop? And I'm so glad here at City Church we get to do ministry amongst the elderly. We get to go and minister in nursing homes, but it always breaks my heart every single time I get to hear older people, the elderly, saying, I wish my grandkids would come see me more. And in fact, maybe I would actually even want to pause this and really begin to say maybe some of the moral degradation and the moral compass of our society is going down more and more because there is a group of people whose scripture has said that they are meant to grandchildren are the crown of their grandparents. And not only that, they come and they partner up. There's something about grandparents when grandchildren are listening to grandparents. I'm telling you, even right now, my children enjoy going and hanging out with their great-grandparents, and they just enjoy being there. But I'm always amazed at their grandmother who pulls out these little books and starts coloring with them and starts talking to them about life and godliness and all those things. Could it be that sometimes it's simply because we have taken a group of people and we've looked at them as inconveniencing us and our happiness, and we've locked them up in nursing homes and we've forgotten that they actually also are meant to be helping in the shaping of the society. It hurts when we start thinking about when does honor stop? According to the Bible, when you're looking at this, that honor doesn't stop until they're in the grave. Even beyond that, you still are meant to be living a life that honors. Right? If anything is honorable, think about these things. Right? So it gives me joy to see some of you who are still, maybe you've retired, but you're still taking care of your parents. It gives me joy to see that, because that's pleasing to God. But now let's turn to parents now. Let's turn to parents. And he's going to begin to say, fathers, do not stir up your children. So do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And here what that word fathers mean, it's concentrating on males, because if you really go back, they are looked at as what? The head of the households, but it's not putting mothers as exempt of stirring up anger on their children as well. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, 23 is going to use the word, the plural word fathers, actually speaking about parents in general. And saying that it is your role to take care and make sure you're not stirring up your children to anger. So what does this, it says this is a negative command. That's saying do not stir them up in anger. One illustration I could use for this is using a picture of rivers and floods. I want you to kind of think about this, rivers and floods. When you're thinking about rivers, these are both, and floods, these are both bodies of water, and there. One is useful. Rivers are so useful. In fact, some agrarian societies, literally you had to move next to a river, and you had to, everything you did was next to a river, because at the river there, that's when you got water to actually cook and drink. That's where you got water to actually grow a garden next to you, and you would actually eat from that garden. That's where you got water to bathe from so that you don't smell bad. That's where you got water to do a lot of things. And so when we look at rivers, it's a body of water, but it is useful. But when you start thinking about floods, you're thinking about water, a body of water that actually destroys. A body of water that actually overwhelms. A body of water that actually, like if you start going into the history of Williamsport, and you, the reason why they even end up building a dike is because there was one time when even most of the city was flooded. And not only that, if you ask people that have lived, for example, even in Montoursville, that have gone through floods, they will tell you there is nothing terrible like cleaning damage that has been done by a flood. that has been done by a flood, the mud, the smell, every single thing, it is so hard. And so here, let's come back to our text. When it's saying, fathers, do not stir up your children in anger, it's giving you a picture of saying that, listen to this, it's giving you a picture, it's saying this is a call for parents to treat their children with care. Fathers must be fair, they must be loving, and they must be consistent in attending towards their children. This describes a father who is insistent on discipline and that they end up flooding their child. And instead of actually bringing them, instead of actually nurturing them and actually helping them to thrive and to grow and just being like a river to them, they end up becoming more like a flood. They end up becoming more like a flood. And what does this look like? What does this look like? It means that this child is going to be so overwhelmed. And when they get overwhelmed, it's going to exasperate them. Let me give you just a picture of what flooding a child looks like. Failing, for example, failing to take into account the fact that they are kids. Right, in psychology, sometimes it's called narcissistic parenting, where literally a child ends up acting more like an adult and takes up responsibility that they were never designed to take. And then it shows up in worry and ulcers and complaining and acting up in different places, comparing them to others. Right, instead of doing the hard work of discovering how God has uniquely wired them and created them and stamped His image in them and gifted them in a way and then begin to compare them to others, treating them with partiality and favoritism, right? And this is where it will break a child. And guys, I'm telling you from experience, I loved my father. I loved my father so much. I still grieve over him. It's sometimes it's hard going through Father's Day when you've lost a father like many of us would actually have experienced. But it grieves me that I have to look back and I remember some of the fresh memories was my mother and my father arguing over the fact that my father was showing favoritism on one child over the other. And that broke me. I started seeking for his approval and started seeking for him to hear me. It landed me on top of a building trying to commit suicide because I wanted him to finally hear my pain. And this is what provoking to anger. And then we're going to spend the next 20 years trying to repair that relationship. And then the year he died, I finally found myself saying, I wish I could have known him more. But we spent more repairing versus actually intimately knowing. Right? Disciplining your children inconsistently, failing to express approval, right? Even in small accomplishments. Right? This is where imitating God comes in. When we look into Scripture, Matthew chapter 3, when literally, like, my model of parenting is compliment as much as you can. Flood them with compliments because I know I'm not flooding. I'm actually watering at that moment. I'm calling them out. I'm seeing where God's grace is at work in their lives and begin to call it out over and over and over. Do you know what that does? It pleases God because it mirrors God's image. It mirrors God himself who looks at his son, Matthew chapter 3, and he says, this is my son in whom I am pleased. And what happens after that? The Spirit falls on his son, descends like a dove on him. And I always imagine when I am complimenting and calling out how God's grace is at work, is working in my children, I imagine the Spirit flooding them. And then they begin to thrive after that. Amen. Right? Failing to express our love to them, disciplining them for reasons other than willful disobedience and defiance, pressuring them to pursue our goals, not their own. I coach soccer. You ate soccer. I'm telling you, when I'm watching a parent across the field snap because all of a sudden their child didn't do what they wanted them to do, I then begin to realize, oh, this is not about the child, it's about you. I'm going to leave it there. Withdrawing love for them as punishment and overprotecting them sometimes. And yeah, basically at the end of the day, these things begin to flood them. And hear me in this. This might be you. This reflects me in a lot of ways sometimes. And that's why we have a good father to look up to. And begin to say, God, forgive me. Help me every single day to look like you. Help me to be a parent that will water instead of flood. Instead of flood, over and over and over. But then there's a positive one. At least we get to end with a positive one, right? That way you don't hate me. We're good. I want you to enjoy your Father's Day, right? It says, do not stir them up in anger, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And here, what you get to see, there's three things kind of just like the ideas that come out of here. It says you need to bring them up. It's like lifting them up. I love it when my kids, like it's literally we take walks. As soon as we start walking, my son looks at me, Liam looks at me, and he says, lift me up, lift me up. And then all of a sudden, Aaliyah is like, lift me up, lift me up. And then as soon as I lift them up and put them on my shoulders, they begin to start bragging about the fact that they're taller than me all of a sudden. They're like, I'm taller than you. And for me, at that moment in my heart, I begin to say, yes, this is what I really want to do in life. I want to lift you up on my shoulders so you can see beyond me, so you can dream further, so you can begin to see more than I have seen. And so the idea of lifting them up here is it's this idea of providing for them and nurturing them and feeding them and caring lovingly for them. And listen, it's an extended sense of nourishment. An extended sense of nourishment. And for us, listen, I grew up in Africa for detention. They used to actually get us to dig holes, okay? It was like the movie Holes, but like it was like literally we did that. We used to dig holes, but it's not about detention. At least it's good. I turned out right. But what used to happen was we used to dig up holes, and we used to dig them up until they were like on our waistline. It was hard. I mean, you didn't disobey after that, except I did it almost every week. But like, this just kind of go, I was like, it's to your fault. I was jacked up. Like, I was ripped because of that. But anyway, in doing that, we used to dig them so that we can actually plant a tree. And so we would dig them up, and then we'll go and we'll get cow dung and manure and all that stuff would come and would bury all that stuff, leaves, tree leaves and stuff, would bury all that stuff and put some soil on there, and then we would plant a tree there. And when we planted a tree there, that tree would thrive because it was planted in the right place. It had all the nutrients that it needed. This is the idea, this extended sense of nourishment. And another word there is also training them. And it says bringing them up in the training. This is a word that actually kind of talks about training, correcting, and also this godly discipline that comes out of parents, where basically like it's mirroring God, where sometimes discipline is also a sign of love. It's also a sign of love as well. And guys, I'm telling you, I've done prison ministry over and over, and I've walked in some of the, I cannot count how many times, sometimes when I've heard people, when I've heard young men, and a young man especially just saying, I wish my parents would have corrected me more. I wish they had actually told me that was wrong. I wish they had just not really kind of just like wanted to spoil me all the time. And I wish they would have actually kind of really chided me and walked with me. And this is actually mirroring God. And in fact, in Hebrews 12, it's going to say that if you don't get disciplined by God, it means that you're probably not a child of God. Right? Actually, discipline is the privilege of sonship from God. Right? That's good. And in fact, the psalmist in Psalm 23 is going to start saying this. That thy rod and thy staff is what? Brings me comfort. Brings me comfort. Why? Because you're saving me from what? Getting my life being cut short. So that my days are not what? They're not cut short on earth. Or I don't end up really being what? Cumbered by the bad choices I've made because I was not trained up. In fact, Proverbs is going to say, train up a child in the way they should walk, and they will not depart from it. And in fact, when you read it in Hebrew, it's a very interesting language because it actually says, well, if you don't train them, you're actually training them too. Train them, yes. But if you don't train them, you're actually training them. They're going to end up exactly where you're training them to go to. So in a way, where if they end up in prison, you train them that way because you never train them that. You see what I'm talking about? But meaning that also, that's actually now we have to come back and now be able to say, as the church, what does this look like? To become fathers, I'm so grateful that at the age of 17, I can count almost 10 plus men that have come and they've taught me what it is like to be a man, because I was, at that time, I was so bitter with my father. I couldn't hear from him what it is to be a man, what it is like to walk and love my wife and love my children, what it is like. I'm so glad that it was the body of Christ that came and shepherded me back so that finally I remember one man saying, I'm going to stand in the place of your father. I'm going to apologize for what he has done. And that was so helpful for me to even look at my father face to face. I'm so glad that in the church, that Jesus came to reconcile fathers to their children too. Amen? And so you get to see this idea of training, right? And then there's this is the instructing them. This is the idea here is the idea of teaching and counsel and admonishing them. And really, this is verbal instruction. What does this mean? It simply means that, like, as a parent, even as parents, we need to be making sure that we're intentionally walking with our children and we're opening up scriptures. We're walking them through what the Bible says. I'm so glad as I was listening to the children talking in this video, some of them are saying that, my dad, this is what I'm grateful for, that he sits and he walks with me through these things. And a lot of times, excuses I've heard from parents has been like, hey, listen, my kids just won't be able to grasp this. But I want to kind of just bring you this illustration. Yesterday, I went to the store to go buy my son shoes. I took him to the shoe store, and then we looked, and we were looking. He wears size 1, but I actually bought him size 3. This is actually, what do we do? What do we do when it comes to instruction? We never buy our children the shoes that fit snugly. This is what theology is like. When we're teaching our children the word of God, we're giving them big shoes. We're saying, I know you just don't get it yet, but I'm going to begin to walk. You're going to grow into these things. What does big shoes look like? Big shoes look like every single day, at least there's one thing I'm repeating. What does God love you? He loves you how much? This much, right? But who loves you more? God loves me more. They say God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, he loves you. How does God love you? He created me. He made me. Even though I've sinned, he forgives me. How does he forgive you? He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to come and forgive me and give me a new heart and forgive me of my sins. sins. So every single day, he forgives me. And listen, it sounds different on Liam's mouth. It sounds different on Aaliyah's mouth. And it sounds different on Judah's mouth. It's big shoes they're filling. How does the Holy Spirit love you? He's poured into my heart. And every single day, he gives me, helps me make the right choices. And he's poured in my heart. He calls me back to God, even when I have sinned. He calls me. And listen, these are big shoes to fill that I know they're going to be trying to grow into for the rest of their lives. And not only that, even in eternity, that's what's going to be happening. You're going to be discovering how God loves you and how the Holy Spirit loves you and how Jesus has loved you through the cross. So, right? So, give them Jesus. Let them grow more and more and more into that. Right? I'm going to end with a word of hope. The truth is that we may fail. Parents, people that love working with children, people that have nieces and nephews and all that, you know this to be true. For me, parenting, one theologian, Tony Merida, says it this way, parenting makes you feel desperate for God's help. Because they're going to work, and in fact, there's sometimes when they're at the edge of my last nerve, and they're literally just jumping on that thing, and you are just about to lose it. And my wife looks at me, and this is the time where I submit to her. She says, take a walk. Go calm down. Don't flood him with anger. Right? Some days I think success is equals keeping my children out of prison. Right? And just looking at my son and seeing maybe the defiance in him. And then thinking, man, listen, I am so scared that if you get stopped by the cops, if you respond this way, son, I'm so scared I'm going to lose you. I'm so scared, son, that if you continue this behavior, I'm going to be visiting you behind bars. And at that moment, and I realize how I am faced with a big giant ice, a block of ice, and his heart is inside there, and I can't crack it. And then in that moment, it drives me to my knees and begin to say, God, only you can soften a heart, a human heart. My words end at some point, guys. They just end. But then there's sometimes when, on other days, I think success is keeping myself out of prison, right? Just come down, take a walk. Go. I will lift up my eyes. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He does not sleep nor slumber. He can see me right at this moment. Please, God, come to my help. Right. And that's where our hope comes from. Our hope comes from the fact that he is so interested in building our houses as much as we're interested in that. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers labor in vain. So parents, let me kind of push you towards and say, run to the Lord. Run to the Lord and find help in times of need. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So I'm so glad for weak parents and for weak fathers. In your weakness, God is so strong. So weak parents, you have an almighty Savior who's able to empower you to do what he called you to do. Not to abdicate your responsibility and let them just go and be, but to always find hope in him. So I'm going to end in this way. Where does at least our remembrance come from? So we're going to end with communion. As we take communion here, I'm going to call us to three things. I'm going to call us to, if you're a parent in the room, examine your life. And a lot of times you will look back and you see a trail of failures where you've failed and failed and failed. May you find hope in Jesus. Remember that he gave his blood for you so that you can be forgiven.
Remember that there's a new covenant where his mercies are new every morning. And I'm going to ask for the second group as well. It's going to be, maybe you might be grandparents and you might be people that don't have children anymore. Are you checked out from actually contributing? This might be a call for you to now begin to say, God, I'm going to take part, taking care of these gifts. And not only that, if you don't have children, maybe I'm going to, if you don't have children, you have children, or you, maybe I'm going to take this as a part where I'm going to go and become a spiritual father to somebody else. Walk with them, teach them things that, and really just like, and image God there. And so some of us are, we don't have kids yet. Maybe this will be a time for you to begin to say, God, give me the grace when I get there. Begin to help me to move towards kids so that I can begin to learn. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What do you remember? That as long as Jesus, who gave his body, is alive, who resurrected, what does that mean? There's never a hopeless situation, right? There's hope. You can find forgiveness. You can find a new start. You can find forgiveness if you've been a terrible parent. You can find forgiveness. In the same way, also he took up the cup and after the supper, and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim that there is always help for you until he comes. Let me pray. Jesus, we come before you. And God, we thank you, God, that in you there is hope, that in you, God, that children can find like a will to obey you, God, and so therefore obey their parents to honor. And Lord, even in us, God, we can be able to honor even our parents, doesn't matter how old we are. And that, Lord, as fathers and mothers and spiritual fathers, that, Lord, we would, Lord, begin to look up to you and imitate you so that we can perpetuate your steadfast love in our culture and in our society. So, Lord, help us, God. And so, Lord, we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith at this moment. And we ask you for help. That, Lord, as we say Happy Father's Day, we're not actually just looking at what only we can do, but we are looking also at what we can do through the strength you give us to do your will. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.